Would you turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19? Exodus 19, we're going to begin in verse 9. Prepare your hearts. We stand in reverence because these are the words of the living God. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord, Yahweh, had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." And so Moses went down to the people and told them the word of God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. What I'm about to do is really just for one person in our church. This is for Evangeline Warner. That's all I got. I apologize to those of you who are not in on that inside joke, but I'm not going to take time to explain it. Well, you know, it's a wonderful life is one of my favorite all-time movies. And yes, kids, it's in black and white. One of the pivotal moments in that film occurs when George Bailey, who's come finally to the end of himself, says, "I wish I'd never been born." And his guardian angel, Clarence Goodbody, starts to admonish him, and then he stops and he ponders, and then he looks up to heaven and confers with whoever it is he's talking to up there. And finally he says, "George, you've got your wish. You've never been born." Now here's the point I want to make. As soon as he says that, the wind whips the door open, and all kinds of paper and whatnot start flying around in the air. And Clarence steps outside and looks heavenward and says, "You don't have to make all that fuss about it." Well, Today in Exodus 19, we're going to see God make all that fuss about it. A greater fuss, in fact. We've talked about, in fact, our theme for the book of Exodus is a covenant God revealed. And so far we've seen God revealed as the Redeemer, the Savior of His people, redeeming them out of slavery. We've seen Him as the Warrior King, defeating the enemies of His people. We've seen Him as the gracious provider and sustainer of His people. And today, in Exodus 19, we're going to see Him as the covenant God who is to be feared. One of the first theological questions that kids usually ask is, what does God look like? Right? How many parents have had to answer that question? Nobody has had to answer that question. Thank you. Audience participation is encouraged. They're talking about God the Father, right? What does God the Father look like? And the answer is, we don't know, right? We don't know because God is spirit, not a physical body. He's invisible to human eyes. Paul tells us, for example, in 1 Timothy 6:16, that He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. And yet, the Bible tells us about times when God does make somewhat, some kind of an appearance to people. Kids, listen up. I'm going to teach you a word. And the word is, if we can have that slide, the word is theophany. Can you say theophany? Theophany. Theophany is an appearance by God to people. Like in Exodus 3, when God called to Moses out of the burning bush, that's a theophany. Or when later in Exodus, God is leading the people by day in a pillar of cloud and by night in a pillar of fire, those are theophanies. And today in Exodus 19, we're going to see another theophany. And God is going to make a fuss about it. A much greater fuss than could have occurred to those creative minds that made It's a Wonderful Life. And the theophany in Exodus 19 sets the stage for God to further reveal Himself to His people, to reveal His nature and character to them by the giving of the law in Exodus 20 and beyond. God wants them prepared to hear His law. And so He wants them to hear the law with an appropriate fear of God, that He wants to lead them through that fear of God to obedience. So the takeaway that I want you to have from today's message is that God wants His people to fear Him. And my prayer this morning is that we will leave here with a clearer understanding of what it means to fear God. And my prayer is that learning to fear God will lead us to a heart of worship, will lead us to a reverent awe of Him, will lead us to love Him more and to obey Him gladheartedly. So when we start this passage in verse 9 of Exodus 19, we see Moses is up on the mountain somewhere, and he's conversing with God. And throughout this chapter, we see God putting Moses at the forefront of the people. He's saying to His people, this is your mediator between you and Me. Moses, listen to him, because I speak to him, and he speaks the word of God to you. God intends, it tells us in the beginning of this passage, to have His manifest presence descend on Mount Sinai. And that can be a little bit confusing because, kids, we always talk about the fact that God is everywhere, isn't He? Okay? God is everywhere, so what does it mean that His presence is going to descend on Mount Sinai? And again, that's a theophany. It's a visible manifestation of His presence. much like will be occur later in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle and then the temple. And when God descends, his manifest presence descends on Mount Sinai, it makes the mountain holy. If you were with us in Exodus 3, you might recall that when God called to Moses out of the burning bush, he told Moses to take off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. Now, not because there was anything special about that soil on which he was standing, but because God's presence made it holy. And the same thing is happening here with Mount Sinai. God intends to descend, his manifest presence, to descend on Mount Sinai, and it's going to make that mountain holy, set apart. And God, you see, is morally pure, perfect in every way, and he cannot tolerate the presence of sin. And so in an act of grace and compassion, God tells Moses to set a barrier around the mountain and don't let the people go through. In fact, he says, if anyone does break through, man or beast, they are to be shot with arrows or stoned. Now, that edict of God may hit us broadside a little bit. Some of us may think, well, that's an awful extreme reaction to somebody stepping over a line and onto a hill. But listen, if we're thinking that, there's only one reason we're thinking in that, and it's because we don't understand the extreme nature of our sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Sin is serious business. It's an affront to a holy God. It's an act of rebellion against God. God created us to be his image bearers. And so when we sin, we are lying to the world about the nature and character of God. And the wages, the only just punishment for sin is death. That's why it cost the death of the Son of God to pay the penalty for our sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God sends Moses down to the people to set a barrier around Mount Sinai. Again, it's an act of grace and compassion. And he also tells Moses to consecrate the people. He says, tell them to wash their garments and to refrain from sexual relations. And this is just a preparation for some, this is a big event in their lives. They're going to be approaching, not actually go right to the presence of God, but they're going to approach Mount Sinai. And they need to prepare for that. These outward preparations are to be a symbol of what should be going on in their hearts. Not unlike when we preached on Psalm 3 and it said, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Only he who has clean hands and a pure heart, and who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. The outward action of the clean hands were to indicate a heart whose desire is to be pure and holy like God, and that is singularly devoted to God. And the same thing happens here, that these outward preparations are to be saying, hey, we're going to be doing something different these 2 days because we're about to experience something totally out of the ordinary, and we want to prepare our hearts to see and hear this theophany of God. So after 2 days of preparation, the people approach Mount Sinai on the third day. And verses 16 to 18 tell us what the people experienced. I'll read them again. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled. Listen, when God manifests his presence in the physical realm, all kinds of things erupt. God spoke the world into creation, right? When Jesus is born, the Son of God inhabits a human body, the heavens respond with a sign of a star. When Jesus returns, we know from Revelation and other Old Testament prophecies that the earth and the skies will respond to that cataclysmically. And here in Exodus 19, we see the earth trembling and the disruption in the atmosphere, the thunder and the lightning, because God's presence has come to the physical realm. You know, thunderstorms are really scary for a lot of people. I remember that when we lived in our first house in Neosho, that the hallway of our house, we had a long hallway down the middle of it, and it was covered in linoleum. And if we were in bed at night and I heard a thunderclap, no matter how distant, I could almost always mentally count to three, and then I would hear the pitter-patter of little feet in their footed pajamas scurrying down the hall to crawl into bed with us. And sometimes we're scared of those thunderstorms, even when they're somewhat distant. But here in Exodus 19, the thunder and the lightning, it's right there. And these people are still in camp. Now, they're camped at the foot of the mountain, but they're trembling, it says. Can you imagine? Can you picture the scene and try to hear the noise that's going on? We've got a mountain that's covered in smoke from a fire that's burning on it. We've got thunder. I'm sure it was intense thunder and lightning going on right there. And we've got this trumpet blast that is probably worse than any concert you've ever been to. I'm sure the people covered their ears or their eyes. And it said when the trumpet blast sounded, Moses didn't lead the people away from the mountain, but he led them to the mountain. Can you imagine how frightened those people were? They were coming into the presence of God. Verse 19 tells us that as the trumpet grew louder and louder, perhaps because the people were walking toward the mountain, it says Moses spoke to God, and God spoke to Moses again, saying to the people, "This is your mediator." And it says that Moses then went all the way to the top of the mountain. And at this point, I'm expecting something really great to happen. Instead, Exodus 19 ends somewhat anticlimactically. God calls Moses. Moses climbs, and Moses makes sure that we understand he climbs all the way to the top of this mountain. And the first thing God says to him is, "Go back down. Go back down and warn the people not to break through. Go down and tell the priests to consecrate themselves." God is intending again to make a big point to them that I am pure and holy and you need to stay away for your own sake, for your own good. And Moses seems to argue with him a little bit, doesn't he? "Well, we already put up barriers. I already warned them." And God just patiently tells him again, "Go down and warn the people." And so Moses goes back down. And that's where chapter 19 ends. And Moses really didn't, you know, I would think an English teacher or a Hebrew teacher, I guess, would have given him a D for his transitions here, because the next thing that happens is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And Moses doesn't really tell us anything here, but later he kind of makes up for it. In Deuteronomy 5:22, he says these words. He's talking to the next generation now, the children of the adults that were here and witnessed this theophany. He says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me." apparently what happened when Moses got down to the bottom of the mountain again, that God began speaking. And that's where we're going to pick up next week in Exodus 20. But you know, as I prepared to preach this passage this morning, as I always do, I think, what is God saying? What's Moses trying to tell the people of Israel and us? And I think the theme of this, the center point of this passage is the theophany of God. What's the purpose? Why did God appear to the people this way? Well, once again, Moses does a good job of commentating on this passage in Deuteronomy 4:10. He's talking to the people again about this day. And he says, on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, which is another name for Sinai, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words so that they may learn to fear me all the days of their lives and teach their children the same thing. The purpose of God's theophany was to teach the nation of Israel to fear him. You know, the fear of God, the command to fear God is throughout Scripture. Psalm 34:9, for example. Oh, fear the Lord, O you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And Jesus himself in Matthew 10:28 tells his disciples, don't fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him, fear God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, there are some different ways to fear God. And according to one author, there are two ways. And the first way is what's called a servile fear. A servile fear. This is the kind of fear that a slave would have for a cruel master or a prisoner might have for his jailer. It's a fear of punishment. It's a cringing, cowering fear. The kind of fear that drives people to obey, but only because they're afraid of being punished, and only to obey only as far as they think they need to go to stay out of trouble. It's the kind of fear James is talking about in James 2:19, when he tells us that the demons believe in God and shudder. Speaking of this kind of fear, because the demons know what's in store for them. They know the awful punishment that they will endure forever at the hand of God's wrath. And if I may say so, this is the kind of fear that someone should have if they are not a child of God. If they are not trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation, this is the kind of fear you ought to have. But the sad thing is that many, many people who don't know God have no or very little or no fear of him. The other type of fear is a filial fear. The word filial comes from the Latin word for son. You know, growing up, I feared my dad's yardstick. They were thicker in those days, I think. And it stood in the corner of his office. I feared the yardstick, but I was never afraid of my dad. My dad was a cuddler. My dad played with me. And he spanked me when I was bad. But you know, as I grew older, I began to I matured, and my relationship with him matured, and I began to have a relationship of love and respect for him. And you know, by the time I was a teenager, I found that I wanted to obey my dad more because I didn't want to disappoint him. I didn't want to let him down. Because I loved him and I honored him and I respected him. And that's the kind of fear that a child of God should have for God. Filial fear is a fear that loves and respects and seeks to honor the one who is feared. And it's the kind of fear a child of God should have for God. So when the Bible commands us to fear God, the kind of fear that we have depends on our relationship to him. Here in this passage, God is having a physical appearance in the physical realm for the nation of Israel that he chose. And that nation of Israel was filled some with people who by faith were children, true children of God, and some who had rejected faith and were not. But he wants the whole nation to come and witness this theophany. For what purpose? To fear him. Why? Why does he want them to fear him? Well, Moses is going to tell us when we get to Exodus 20. I'm going to jump ahead. Exodus 20:20. Moses tells the people, God has come to test you. That the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. God wants the people, the whole nation, to fear him. Some are fearing him with a reverent awe. Some are cowering before his power and his wrath. But he wants them all to obey him. His intention is to motivate those that love him to obey him out of love and respect. And his intention for those who do not know him by faith, for that fear to drive them to faith in him. And so he brings the entire nation to Mount Sinai to witness this theophany in order to prepare them to hear the Ten Commandments. And just as the old covenant mediated by Moses is intended to point to a new and a better covenant mediated by a better mediator, Jesus Christ, this theophany on Mount Sinai is intended to point to something even greater. Hebrews 12, 18 to 24 tells us what it is. The author of Hebrews says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" The author says, you haven't come to that. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Church, we look forward to the day when we will come. We will not come to that smoking mountain. We will not be held back by a barrier, because Jesus Christ broke down that barrier by his blood, by his death on the cross. He broke down the barrier so that now we may approach the throne of grace with confidence. Therefore, because of our love and our reverent awe of him, he calls us to love him and respect him and to obey him. He says elsewhere in Hebrews, do not refuse him. He is going to shake this world to its very foundations. And if you're putting your trust in anything that's in this world, whether it's your own works, whether it's in a person or a thing, or whether it's in some kind of joy or delight that you get from this world, let me tell you, that foundation is going to crumble beneath you. And you will have no hope. Rather, for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, our foundation will never be shaken. And let us be grateful for receiving that kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, I want to tell you that you will stand before this God of Exodus 19 in judgment. And that your future is bleak. You have no hope. But I also want to tell you that if I offend you with that, I do not apologize. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to those who believe. And so I plead with you this morning to place your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation. Listen to me. I had a heaviness on me this morning. Because there is so much more to God than what we're seeing here in Exodus 19. He's choosing to reveal himself as this terrifying God whom we should fear. But he's the same today as he was then. And he's a complex God, and there's so much more to him. This same God who appeared on Mount Sinai to terrify the people is the same God who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He's the same God who, like the parable of the prodigal son, the father stands with arms open to us, no matter what we've done. He's able to save us to the uttermost, which means it doesn't matter how bad our sin is, God's grace is greater. And so I plead with you this morning to place your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin and for your salvation from God's wrath. We're going to take communion here in just a moment, and when we do, I ask you to pray if that's you. Pray and ask God to enlighten your heart and your mind as to the truth of the gospel. Ask him to help you see that he is the only way of salvation. Grab one of the pastors today, or if you don't want to talk to us in public today, fill out a card and put it in the offering box. We'd love to read it and to get in touch with you. If you're watching online, email us at prcpastors@pineyridgechurch.org. We would love to talk to you. But don't take communion, because God warns us not to take communion in an unworthy manner, but rather pray. But for those of you who are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning for your salvation, and you've had that faith affirmed in a local church by baptism, I'm going to invite you to take the elements of communion. Go ahead and take the wafer out. I just want you to look at it for a minute. I said a moment ago that Jesus Christ broke down that barrier around Mount Sinai by his death on the cross. And so each week we take this to remember what Jesus has done for us. This bread represents his broken body. It represents the great love that he has for us. It represents his grace and his mercy. But I want to invite you this morning, as you take this, to ask God to show you, do I have the reverent awe for you that I should have? I know that I don't have the reverent awe for God that I should. So my prayer today is, show me more of who you are. And help my heart to respond to you with appropriate worship. And then I invite you to prayerfully eat of the bread. And open the juice. The juice represents the blood of Christ that purchased our salvation, that purchased for us a way to God, that purchased for us an eternity of fullness of joy and pleasure forevermore, with a God who is the most joyful being in the universe. So I invite you now to prayerfully drink.